attention.
Good morning.
Good morning. All right. We were talking through 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 26. So if you turn there. And while you all are all turning there, I just wanted to ask you, how many of you guys are wise? All right, good.
Adam!
Yeah!
All right, how many of y'all are really influential in people's lives? All right, how many of you guys are of noble birth? How many of you are like a senator or something? Okay, I just wanted to get that out of the way before we started this. 1 Corinthians. It's right after Romans. Right before 2 Corinthians. 1. Verse 26. Alright, looks like the majority of y'all are there. So, verse 26. Brothers, think not of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were born of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast in, before Him. That's what basically I'm going to be talking about today. Is it's the call of duty, and God doesn't call the big people and the great people. He calls normal people, just average people, that nothing special, and in some cases even people that would seem less than qualified. So the first place I'm going to have you turn is Genesis chapter 37. I finally realized when I started to do this why Sean can never stay in Matthew, because I started jumping around all the time. So Genesis chapter 37, and it'll be verse 28. Yes, Genesis 37. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. So I'm sure y'all have heard this story before. This is Joseph. He's his father's favorite son, and all the other sons are jealous of him. So they throw him into a pit, and they're going to kill him, and then they decide, oh, let's make some money off of him instead. So they sell him, and he becomes a slave. So in my opinion, becoming a slave to the Egyptians probably is not the best place to be. I consider that pretty low. And then we should turn over to Genesis 41 and be in verse 39. Everybody thought that Joseph was gone. He's basically done. He can do nothing else. He's just a slave now. But because he believed in God and stayed with God, God used him greatly. So, verse 39. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. So he came from someone who's a slave, and he went to jail and all these other things. But because he had faith in God, he was able to do great things. He saved the entire nation of Egypt, and he saved all the countries around him. He was just a simple slave, and God used him to save basically the entire known world. All right, now we're going to talk about Moses. So if you go to Exodus chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 10. There's the food. Alright. You just have to wait. Alright. Exodus 3:10. So, now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. basically the thing there is he doesn't want to go. He doesn't think he's capable of doing it. He says, you know, I've been there once and I killed somebody, and, you know, I don't really want to go back. They'll try and kill me, and I'm just not the best person. But God is going to use him anyways. And if you look at Exodus 4, 10 through 12. Alright, it says, Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, either in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight and or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. So, as you see here, Moses says, I'm not a great speaker. I'm not the best person for it. But God uses him anyways and brings the entire nation of Israel out from underneath a horrible Pharaoh who's using them as slaves. So God can definitely use you. And then let's look at David, 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm sure you all have heard of David. You know, he's just a little farmer who sits there and takes care of his sheep. And no one really thought he was going to do anything great, except for God. So you go to 1 Samuel 17, and starting in verse 32. What's going on here is that there's Goliath, who's a Philistine, is out there, and he's challenging the nation of Israel. He's like basically making fun of them, making fun of God and all that kind of stuff. And no one's doing anything about it because they're all scared of him. You know, these are great warriors. King Saul, who is in charge of the whole nation. And they're just standing there. And then little David, who is the shepherd, comes and says, David said to Saul, Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul replied, You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been fighting man since his youth. So David, the little shepherd, and Goliath, the big, huge warrior. With God's help, this little guy is able to do something completely amazing that the entire army of Israel is not willing to do. I'd say that's pretty big. And the fact that David later comes on and becomes king, the man after God's own heart, and one of the greatest people that we know of, and all from a farmer, you know, I think that's pretty neat. And then another person you might have heard of is Paul. So if you go to Acts 8, starting in verse 1. And Saul was there giving approval to his death. What just happened is they just stoned Stephen for his belief in Jesus Christ. And Saul's standing there all along, basically watching and giving his approval of it. On that day, a great persecution broke out against all the church of Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So Paul is basically helping to try and wipe out the entire church that's following Jesus Christ. Everyone's scattered except for the apostles. And this is all thanks to Paul, basically, and others, but he was one of the main ones. And now if you go to Acts chapter 9, and verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So, from what we've just read right here, Paul is not the nicest guy. He is basically so little for God, he is big for the other side. And God is able to come to him. If you read on, he talks about how he saw the light, and he goes, and basically God takes over his life. And he does amazing things. And if you go back to 1 Corinthians with me, and starting in chapter 2, this is the same man who's just sitting here, and he's persecuting them, he's giving approval to killing them. He's a horrible man. And this is the same man that God took. He took him from something so horrible and made him to something so great for God. So chapter 2, verse 1. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. He didn't try and use fancy words. He just came up and just basically said it. He just said what needed to be known. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's it. That's all we need to do. If you know that Jesus Christ was crucified and died for your sins, you can be a witness for God. It doesn't matter what you think. Like, you are. You're great in God's eyes. That's all it takes. And if you continue, it says, I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. He's given all the glory to God here. You know, this is not Saul. It's not Paul. This is God speaking. He's using Paul to talk to all these people who became the greatest witness in all of history. And all because he's willing to submit his life to God. And one thing, if you look at all of these different people, that they're not somebody that's small and they get saved and they stay small. They're small and Jesus Christ comes into their life and they become huge. They make impacts everywhere they go. You know, with Joseph, no matter what he did, no matter where he was, everybody realized this is a man of God. And y'all are exactly the same. If you just believe in him and give your life to him, you will grow and he will use you greatly. You know, I look at Sean and maybe some of y'all look at me to a lesser extent, but you look up here and you say, oh, wow, these guys are up here talking in front of everybody. You know, they're pretty good. You know, they're good at this kind of stuff. No. No. I was very, very nervous last night. And I don't normally get nervous. And, you know, this is not me talking. This is God talking. He's talking through me. And all of you guys can be exactly the same. I was sitting exactly in your spots listening to Sean. Never thought I would be up here talking. But God can do whatever he wants. And he wants to use every single one of you here. Every single one of you has something to say. Everyone has a different account, different witness that they can tell somebody. And what they say may be the one thing that can get through to somebody. You know, it doesn't matter what you think you are. It matters what God knows you are. And I just wanted to finish with a verse, Philippians 4:13. I like the way the New King James Version says it. It says, with God's help, I can do all things. And that's not just talking to one person. That's talking to everybody. With God's help, you can do anything. You can become the next Paul, the next Billy Graham. You can be great with God's help. That's all I got.
Thanks, Ian. That's really good. Thanks, Ian. Appreciate it.
Ian made a really good point in that last verse in 1 Corinthians. It says this. Let me read it again. Hear what God says. It's really cool. He says this. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's. What is God saying to you? What is God speaking to your heart? Because if I got up here, or Ian got up here, and we gave the best persuasive speech for you to become a Christian, and for you to become a Christ follower, what good would that do? It's just us talking. But when God, the Creator, the Sustainer, and the One who died for you, when He speaks to your heart, that's something. That's something really, really special. How are you going to respond to that? How are you going to respond to that? And I find it interesting, all those people that Ian mentioned, they'll have one thing in common. They resisted God's call. Moses said, "Who am I? I'm no one." And he was right. We're no one. But God wants us to know Him and to be used by Him. How are you going to respond? I'm reminded of Isaiah 6, where Isaiah says, God, he overhears, get this, he overhears a conversation with God. Just overhears it. And God says, "Whom shall I send? Whom will go before me? Who will proclaim my truth?" And Isaiah overhears it, and his response is this, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Here I am, Lord, send me. Is that your response? Is that your heart? Say, God, I haven't done everything right in the past. I haven't got it all right. But here I am, God. Send me. Let's pray real fast, then we'll look at Matthew. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If that's your heart, and God is speaking to you in your heart, and you know God's talking to you, you know it, and God's saying, I want to know you better, I want to know you more, I want to know you deeper, the Bible says that he who believes in me, in Jesus Christ, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Just say in your heart to God, respond to him. Say, God, here I am, Lord. I'm yours. Everything in my heart, forgive me. I'm yours. Yours completely. I believe in you. I trust in you. I want to follow you. Thank you, God, for forgiving me. Thank you, Lord, for being God. Thank you for speaking to me, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen. Now, quickly, because we don't have much time, look at Matthew chapter 14 real fast. Matthew chapter 14. We're going to look at the first 14 verses in 10 minutes real fast. Don't lose me. Stay with me. This is one of my absolute favorite stories in the whole Bible. I love this story because I guess I love John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a crazy guy. I like him. He's really cool. Ate locusts. Any guy to brave... Man versus Wild. I love that guy. Bear. Eats locusts. Any guy that eats locusts, I like. Anyway, he wears camel skin. Look at him. Matthew chapter 14. Jesus gets through healing and preaching and teaching. And we have King Herod, who we're talking about. At that time, Herod, the tetrarch, heard the reports about John. And he said to his attendants, "This is John the Baptist." He's talking about Jesus now. He says, "Jesus is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead." Now, that means John is dead. John has died. John's been killed, somehow. And it says, "This is why miraculous powers are at work in him." Herod had been confronted by John the Baptist about something that was wrong in his life. And Herod never forgot it. Herod, it never left his conscience. Herod had always had that feeling and that conviction that was brought to him. And we're going to see how John the Baptist died. Look in verse 3. We're going to reminisce here. It says, "Now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife." So he took his brother's wife, which is not only adultery because he was married, but it was against the law. And John knew that. And look what John said. "For John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people, lest they consider him a prophet. And on Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for them and pleased Herod so much that he promised to give an oath and give her whatever she asked." And I really don't think she probably, swung dance or ballroom dance with him. Okay? It pleased Herod, and he was probably drunk, probably with his buddies, and has all his friends around him. And he says, "I'll make a promise to you, I'll make an oath, and whatever you want in the kingdom," another part of the scripture says, "up to half the kingdom, I'll give to you." Now, let me give you some advice that in the past that I've messed up on. Be careful about promises. Be careful about oaths. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Herod makes a promise, and then he regrets it in a minute. Look at verse 8. Prompted by her mother, she said, give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist. The king, Herod, he was distressed because of his oaths and his dinner guests. He ordered that the request be granted, and John the Baptist beheaded, look at this, while in prison. Okay, get this. This reminds me so much of Pilate and Jesus. Jesus is taken before Pilate. Pilate is there. He has the whole crowd around them. They're saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate says, I can't find a fault with this man. And then he looks at the crowd. And because of the pressure from the crowd, he finally gives in and says, no, no, no. Okay, do what you want with Jesus. I'm not going to have a part in it. Sometimes we look at the crowd, and the crowd is pulling us in all different directions. Pilate had the opportunity, one of the biggest opportunities in all of history, to not murder the Messiah, not murder God, set him free. Yet he listened to the crowd and didn't follow. What about you? Is the crowd pushing you? If you choose to follow Christ, sometimes you're going to have to ignore the crowd. And Pilate and King Herod both regretted the decision when they listened to the crowd. And look what it goes on to say. It says they brought him a platter, his head on a platter, and the girl had carried it to her mother, and John's disciples came to him and took his body and buried it. Here's the final thing that won't go. John the Baptist was not expecting, or he might have been, but at least not that soon, to be killed. Herod came because of an oath and because of pressure. And while he was in prison, he ordered for John the Baptist to be beheaded. Now, if you remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist isn't feeling like the super Christian should. He's not feeling like the role model Christian should feel. He's feeling doubt. He's probably wondering, God, why am I here? I mean, this is John the Baptist. And he's wondering these things. John the Baptist had to put aside his feelings and trust by faith in what the Word says. And we all know what Hebrews says, right? I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. But where does that come from? It comes from Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31 says this, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. And then hear this thing. He will never leave you, and He will never forsake you. Guys, that's a promise. No matter how you feel, no matter what you're thinking, if you belong to Jesus, He will never leave you or never forsake you. When the crowd is pressing, and when your friends say, what's different about you? Why don't you want to do that? That's strange. That's okay. Why do you want to do that? That's ridiculous. God promises He is there no matter how you feel. And then when the time comes for you to die, the time comes whether... For John was being beheaded in prison. No matter how he felt, no matter how scared he was, he had the promise that God would never leave him and never forsake him. And John, if you recall, didn't get to see Jesus after he was put in prison. John did not get to hear Jesus give one more sermon. John didn't get to hear anything Jesus said after he was put in prison. But he did get to see Jesus when He died and crossed into eternity. Why? Because every word of God is proven true. John could rest on that word. You can rest that when God says, who believes in Me has eternal life, you can rest that you have eternal life. And that when you come to die, Jesus will be right on the other side. Because to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. And to live is Christ. And to die is gain. Guys, thank you so much for coming. Ian, thanks for stepping up. If any of you guys have something God lays on your heart, whether it's 5 minutes, whether it's 30 minutes, just come tell me and we'll plug you in somewhere. Let's pray and then we'll end a little early and get on to class. God, Lord, I thank you for every person, God, in here, Lord. God, I praise you and I thank you that they came this morning. Lord, that they woke up early to hear and to study your word. God, what a blessing. Lord, it shows that they want to know you. They want to know you deeper. And Lord, you promise to get to know them, God. I thank you, Lord, that you speak to us. I thank you, Lord, that we can stand on your word. And that when we cross into eternity, when we die, we know that you are there with us, holding us, and you'll say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Lord, I pray that that is our desire to hear those words more than anything, more than the roar of the crowd, more than the roar of our feelings, Lord, that we hear your words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant," God. I thank you so much for every person here, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen.